Our gracious God, we come before you today with our thoughts firmly on the suffering of your dear Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and on your suffering too, as your plan for our redemption was fulfilled by his obedience. He did not consider equality with you something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, was made in human likeness, and lived on this earth as a man. He was obedient to you, fulfilling your purpose that he should die on a cross, taking the punishment for our sins. Father, we struggle to find words that adequately reflect our deep gratitude for the amazing love, mercy, and grace demonstrated on that first Good Friday. Please help us now as we read your word and take time to reflect upon it, that we might grow in our love for you with a deeper longing to live to please you and to worship you, and that we might honour Jesus in our daily lives. Amen. Our reading is Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 24. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we know it was for us he hung and suffered there. I cannot recall when I last sung those words. Unless you're very young, you will know the hymn, "There is a green hill far away." And if you're not so young, you will remember the era when we sang it every Easter. Is it true that we cannot tell what pains our Saviour had to bear as he was crucified? An obvious answer is this: it is true, for it's impossible to fully appreciate someone else's pain unless we have gone through the same experience ourselves. But we know sufficient about this barbaric means of execution at that time to have a fairly good idea of the horrendous suffering that Jesus had to endure. Interestingly, the gospel accounts give more space to the mental abuse that Jesus encountered, which was peculiar to Jesus' crucifixion. And the gospel authors obviously relied upon their readers' familiarity with the process of crucifixion. We see this in Mark's account. We've just seen how the soldiers mocked and taunted Jesus. And we shall see in verses 29 to 31 how the crowd and then the chief priests and scribes joined in the mocking. And sandwiched between these two sets of verses, we have the rather matter-of-fact statement of just four words: "And they crucified him." But we need to start at verse 22. Why was someone enlisted to carry the cross for Jesus? We can be sure it wasn't a show of compassion or sympathy on the part of the soldiers. Like all those en route to their crucifixion, Jesus was expected to carry his own cross. But clearly he had been so weakened by the brutality already inflicted upon him that it was just impossible for him to carry it. It may have just been the crossbeam, but even that would have been enormously heavy and beyond what Jesus, in the state he was now, he was unable to carry. We read that Jesus was brought to the site where he was to be crucified. In my mind, I have a picture of a man too weak even to carry himself. I'm guessing that Jesus had to be half carried and half dragged by the soldiers, who would have been too impatient to allow him to progress at the pace that he could manage himself, with the inevitable frequent stops to regain what little strength he could muster. And the procession would not necessarily have followed the shortest route. For the Romans, every crucifixion was a public spectacle. They wanted maximum exposure and maximum humiliation and disgrace for the victim. And so they would use main roads rather than any back streets which might shorten the journey. The site was Golgotha, known as the place of the skull. It is more commonly known as Calvary, which is the Latin term. The exact site is a matter of debate, but one possibility is the place now known as Gordon's Calvary, which still today bears an uncanny resemblance to a human skull. Jesus refused the pain-reducing narcotic that he was offered. He wanted to maintain clarity of mind to the end. And because of that, he was able to minister to that condemned thief who recognized who Jesus was and sought his mercy. Jesus did not want his senses numbed. He had come to the cross as a sin bearer and was determined to endure the full measure of pain that it would bring. He had no wish to anesthetize his senses before he had fully accomplished his work. Although the Gospels themselves do not give any description from the secular accounts of crucifixion at that time, we can be confident in our understanding of what Jesus had to endure. He would have been nailed to the cross as it lay flat on the ground. Long iron spikes would have been driven through the wrists rather than through the palms of the hands. Neither the tendons nor the bone structure in the hands are capable of bearing the weight of the body. Severe damage to each nerve would result in intense pain. And then the feet would be nailed to the cross. None of the nail wounds would be fatal, but would achieve their purpose. Intense and ever-increasing pain. Soldiers would then lift the cross and slide it into a deep hole, carefully, but not necessarily gently. It would drop with a jarring blow to the bottom of the hole. You can imagine the further pain that would cause as the victim's full weight was borne by the nails. Major joints would suddenly be twisted out of their natural position. Is that what Psalm 22, a prophetic psalm about the crucifixion, was referring to? In verse 14 it reads, "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." As one commentator has written, the Romans had perfected the art of crucifixion, maximizing the pain and prolonging it without the victim lapsing into a state of unconsciousness that might relieve it. Jesus, like all victims, would have experienced waves of nausea, fever, intense thirst, constant cramps, and incessant throbbing pain. The Emperor Tiberius is said to have preferred crucifixion as a method of punishment, precisely because it prolonged the agony, often for 3 days before eventual death. The fact that Jesus died more quickly was no doubt due to his brutal pre-crucifixion flogging and his absolute exhaustion. Jesus had reached the bottom rung of his humble descent, of which Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 2. Being in very nature God, Jesus took the very nature of a servant in human likeness and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then, again as had been prophesied again in Psalm 22. The soldiers, who having done their duty with regard to Jesus, were now more concerned with his clothes. To add to his humiliation, Jesus had been stripped of his clothes and was hanging naked on that cross, and the soldiers cast lots for them. Leaving aside the soldiers and the crowds, two men made their journey to Golgotha. One was forced to make the journey in order to carry a wooden cross. The other willingly made the journey in order to bear our sins. I'm reminded of words from another great hymn. Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. What is my response and what is your response to God's amazing love, his immense mercy? The picture of Simon carrying Jesus' cross reminds us of Jesus' words to his disciples about cross carrying. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Are we so thankful to Jesus for dying for us that we will gladly and willingly take up our cross and gladly and willingly walk with him and follow him wherever he leads us? We'll just take a couple of minutes to reflect and pray silently, and then Andrew Hazel's going to read a Puritan's prayer to help us in our meditation. The language is not the language of today. Some of the words may be a bit obscure, but the message would be very clear. But for just a couple of moments, take time to reflect.